First Samuel, chapter 25. We're going through this book, and this book is named after Samuel the prophet. And it says here in verse 1, "And Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together to mourn him, and he was buried at his house in Ramah." That's it. And Samuel died. It's the end of his ministry on earth here. Although we see him one more time in the book. But here we have Samuel dying. It's interesting that Saul had quite a connection with Samuel. Samuel is gone, and later on we're going to see where Saul was just so wanting Samuel's advice that he goes to a witch and conjures him up from the dead. So here we have Saul losing someone that he admires a lot. And I'm wondering, we don't read it in the book, but in the Bible, but I'm wondering how much Samuel just being around sort of kept Saul from doing as much as he could be doing against David. Wonder if Saul was sort of a restraining force to keep him sort of from going full tilt against David. So here we have one verse, not even a whole verse, one sentence that tells us that Samuel died and all Israel gathered to mourn him. Remember back before they chose Saul as king, the children of Israel said that your sons, referring to Samuel, your sons have not followed in your footsteps. So that's why they wanted a king. And so Samuel here is gone, and we don't read much about his sons and how they did anything, but he was buried. And it says here that David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David goes even farther away from Saul. David goes even farther into the wilderness. He wants to make sure that because Samuel is no longer a restraining force against Saul, that he's going to go even deeper into the wilderness. And so here it's mentioned that he goes down into the wilderness of Paran. So if I could give a title to this chapter, we could probably call it Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast. We're introduced to a couple of people, a husband and a wife, Abigail and Nabal, Beauty and the Beast. Now there, verse 2 says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep." You notice I skipped over a verse. The verse is a parenthesis, and it talks a little bit about Abigail, about Beauty and the Beast. It says, "Now there was a man, now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance," beauty. "But the man," I love those buts, "but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings." He was harsh and evil in his dealings. Tells a lot about a person, that one, those two little phrases. And it says, "And he was a Calebite." A Calebite. I always pronounce those wrong. A Calebite. He was a descendant of Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb as they went into the spies that went in? He was a descendant of Caleb. Now Caleb must have been quite a hardy outdoorsman, because after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they were going into the promised land, Caleb told Joshua, "You know, God told Moses that I could go up and get this place here." And it was around Hebron. And remember the report from the spies said that the sons of Anak were there, and they were giants. And Caleb says, oh, I'm going up and I'm going to go up and conquer that town of Hebron, because God told Moses that I could have it. And so he went up and he says, I'm 80 years old and I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. And he went up and he conquered his inheritance. So he must have been quite an outdoorsman, quite a soldier, quite a rugged man. But here we have one of his descendants. He was a Calebite, but he was harsh and evil in his dealings. He was a beast. And it says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Remember, David is a shepherd. And when a shepherd goes out and they shear the sheep, they do that about once a year, if I hear. And the sheep love it because it gets them cool. Takes all that wool off of them. That's payday. When you shear the sheep, that's payday for the shepherd. That's where they make their money. If you read in the Bible, Solomon was part of the, if you read in the book, it was Solomon was given so many sheep and its wool, the Bible mentions. Because that's where the money was. The money was in the wool. And so here we have Nabal is down there in Carmel. Now there's two Carmels. There's the Mount Carmel up there. As you go up the coast, you see that little blurby out there in the Mediterranean along the coast. That's Mount Carmel. This is down south in Judah. There's a little town there called Carmel. So remember, David stays down in the south in Judah in all his wanderings. He doesn't go too far. He's down in the wilderness in the south, and this Carmel was down there. And according to the custom, when you sheared the sheep, you threw a big party, and you invited your neighbors and everybody around, and the custom was that you would share your bounty. And so David, being a shepherd, thought, well, okay, I'm gonna go and see if Nabal will help me out a little bit. So he heard that Nabal was shearing the sheep. So David sent, in verse 5, 10 young men, and he said, go up to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. And now I have heard that you have shears, now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything, all the days that they were in Carmel. And ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find in your hand to your servants and to your son David. So David sent these young men down there expecting that Nabal would share some of his bounty with him. And apparently, according to this, David and his men were down there and they were protecting Nabal's property. Remember, David has 600 fighting men with him. That's quite an army. That's quite an army. These men, if you read about them, I mean, they were no slouches. They were no slouches. I mean, one went up against an Egyptian with a club, and the Egyptian had a spear. And the Egyptian was a man like Goliath. And he went up with a club, and he killed the guy with his own spear. You know, a guy went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He said, no slouches. So these were quite rugged fighting men. So David had quite an army with him. And so he sent these young men to greet Nabal, and he says, now, you know, you haven't missed anything. We've been protecting you. So why don't you do what's right, and maybe you could share some of your bounty with us. So David was sort of expecting this. When David's young men, verse 9, came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in David's name. And they waited. But remember, Nabal was a harsh man, and his dealings were evil. But Nabal answered, and this is an example of it, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origins I do not know? Huh, he knew. He knew. So David's young men retraced their way back, and they came and told David all the things that Nabal said. So here we have the beast, Nabal. When I was thinking of Nabal, I was thinking of the story in the New Testament about the rich fool in Luke 12:16. And then Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Now you will... Now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who lays up treasures for himself is not rich towards God. And I thought of that when I thought of Nabal. Here he is, he's rich. He doesn't want to share it. He doesn't want to bless other people. He doesn't want to use it for the good. So then we have a little bit of an insight into the mind of David. Remember, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but not now. Verse 13 says, and David said to his men, each of you, gird on his sword. And so each of them girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 of them went up. David left behind 200 that stayed with the baggage. So here we have David seeks vengeance. What did David do the last time I spoke? He consulted the Lord three times before doing anything. He consulted the Lord. Do we read of that here? Do we read of David consulting the Lord? Lord, what shall I do? Abiathar the priest was still with him. He still had the ephod. He still had the means of inquiring about God, what shall I do? But his anger, his vengeance, all David can see is red. All he can see is, well, okay, this man's wronged me and I'm going to get even. And then we have verse 14. We have that good word, but. But one of the young men, and this was one of Nabal's young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. And he scorned them. So we're going to get a report. This young man is going to report to Abigail, but he's slanting it in favor of David. Now Nabal heard the same thing, but he just disregarded it. But this young man heard the same report, but yet he says good things about David and his men. He says, yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time while we were with them tending the sheep. So it sounds like that David and his men had a relationship with the shepherds. Because this guy is saying that they were very good to us while we were together. And so apparently David had a relationship with these men. And so he says, now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. Now this young man was pretty smart. He wasn't from David, but I'm sure he knew that, well, hey, David's not going to take this lying down. So evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he, Nabal, is such a worthless man and no one can speak to him. So here we have the report given back to Abigail and the conclusion by this young man. Verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and two jugs. Those are not really just jugs. Those are skins of wine. They took animal skins that were probably pretty big. two skins of wine and five sheep already prepared and five measures of roasted grain. I'm not sure how much a measure is, but it must have been quite a bit. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. That's quite a lot of stuff. It's quite a lot of stuff. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming up after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now it says here that she was intelligent and very pretty. Intelligent and beautiful. She was intelligent. She did all this and she didn't tell her husband. Why? Because he wouldn't have let her go. He wouldn't have let her go. So she was on her way, verse 20, and it came about as she was riding on her donkey that she came down by the hidden part of the mountain. Must have been like a valley that there she was coming down. And David was coming up towards her and they met. But David, here's David's talking to himself. You know, we have David talking to himself. Surely in vain I have guarded all this man and has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, and all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. And here we have what David's going to do. And may God do so to the enemies of David, and more so also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of his that belong, who belongs, of any who belongs to him. He was going to go in and kill every male that had anything to do with Nabal. That would have wiped out all of Nabal's inheritance. Remember, Abraham said that the inheritance of the one who would inherit, that was before Isaac was born, would have been a servant in his household, Eleazar of Damascus. So if you did not have an heir, then one of your hired people, one of your hired men, one of your servants, one of your slaves, would be designated as heir. So if David goes in and kills all the males of Nabal, of everybody that works for him, of all his slaves and stuff, that would have left him without an heir, without an inheritance in Israel. And that would have been devastating to the house of Nabal. That would have been wiped out. But here we have Abigail confronting David. She was not only intelligent, she was very wise. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. Now that would stop David. See this beautiful woman get off her donkey and all of a sudden, boom, face down on the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. On me alone be the blame. First of all, in her wisdom, she deflects David's anger away from Nabal and to herself, knowing that he won't harm her. He has nothing against her. But she says, let the blame fall on me. Let the blame fall on me. So she deflects David's anger at the beginning to herself. And then she continues talking, and please let your maidservant speak and listen to the words of your maidservant. So first of all, she gets his attention, she deflects his anger, and then she agrees with David's assessment of Nabal. Verse 25 says, please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The word Nabal means folly. How would you like to name your kid Folly? The names in the Bible sometimes are indicative of their people's character. Jacob, supplanter. He was a scoundrel. For Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But she says, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Well, I didn't see of it. If I saw him, then maybe things would be different. So she agrees with David's assessment of Nabal. He's worthless. He's an idiot. And so, in her wisdom, she also, number three, she reminds David that it's the Lord's place to take vengeance, not David's. Now therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. So she's reminding David that it's the Lord who needs to take vengeance, not him. The Lord needs to take vengeance. Now, David didn't seek the Lord. He didn't consult the Lord. But the Lord is consulting, is confronting David through Abigail. Then verse 27, now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. So then she appeases him by giving him what he had asked for originally. And then she asked David for forgiveness. She doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. She didn't do anything wrong. But then she says, please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. She reminds David of his destiny. She reminds David of his destiny. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. She sees ahead. Now remember, David wasn't given that promise until he had been king for quite a long time. Till toward the end of his life, when Nathan the prophet gave him that prophecy that God, because David wanted to build the temple, that David was, his house would be an enduring house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. So she's stopping David from doing this evil thing by reminding him that she has a destiny that the Lord is giving him. And then she reminds David that David will prevail over Saul, and should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundles of the living with the Lord your God. She reminds David that he's going to prevail over Saul, and that his life is bound up in the Lord. David's life is bound up in the Lord's life, with the Lord. Just as our lives are bound up in the Lord. We have eternal life. We have life. And our lives as Christians are bound up, are connected with the Lord's life. And then she reminds David that God will cast out David's enemies like a sling stone. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Now what a better metaphor. What did David do to kill Goliath? He used a sling. What was David's weapon of choice in a battle, in that battle, with but a sling? Slings in that day were very, very effective weapons. Not everybody had a sword. Remember during one of the battles that Saul and Jonathan had with the Philistines, that there was only two swords in the whole army. David, or Jonathan and Saul were the only ones that had a sword. So how did the Israelites fight? A lot of them were used slings. It was said of the Benjamites that they could kill a fly with a sling. That's how good they were. They could kill a fly with a sling. I forget how, at what distance, but still, I mean, that's about 100 feet or 100 yards or whatever. That's how accurate they were. And they say that a stone coming out of a sling, the one that, you know, has the straps and everything that just swing around like that, that stone has the force of a bullet when it hits. And it hit Goliath right in the forehead. It didn't kill him. The sling didn't kill Goliath. The stone didn't kill Goliath. It sure knocked him silly. It knocked him out. And he fell down and David killed him with his own sword. So here she's reminding David that maybe she's thinking of, well, David, remember when you killed Goliath? God's going to cast your enemies out with a sling. Now David's using the sword now, but she's reminding David of his roots. He's going to cast your enemies out like the stones cast out of a sling. And then she says in verse 30 that David will be king over Israel. And it'll come about that when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all that is good that he has spoken concerning you and shall appoint you ruler over Israel. That this will not cause grief or trouble or a troubled heart to my Lord. She's looking forward to the fact that when David is actually ruling as king, that he won't look back at this point in time and say, I've shed blood without a cause. I've shed blood without a cause. Because David had avenged himself. So here is Abigail's wisdom. She had a lot of insight. I don't know why she married Nabal. Probably it was arranged because he was rich. But she was quite a wife. He had quite a prize, Nabal did. And he didn't realize it. All he could think of was, what's mine? I don't want to give what's mine to this who knows what guy that's... Nabal knew who David was. Nabal knew what was going on. But he didn't want to recognize David. He didn't want to... He was greedy. He wanted to give what is him. So then we have, in verse 32, we have David's response to Abigail's intervention. Then David said to Abigail, and Abigail lastly says, and when the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She puts in a good word for herself. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Abigail slapped David upside of the head with a 2x4. In so many words. And David finally came to his senses. He should have sought the Lord. The Lord's advice, but he didn't. So the Lord sent Abigail along, and the Lord used her to slap some sense into him. Verse 34 says, nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come to me quickly, and then he tells her what he was going to do, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So then he confesses to her what he was about to do. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See that I have listened and have granted your request. So he's listened to her and he's granted her request, and so he sends her back and he accepts all that she brought. Now he had 600 men, and what she brought, I don't know, would that have fed 600 men, hungry men? I don't know if it would have, but it would have helped. It would have helped. And then here we have verse 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Remember, rich fool. He was having a high old time. He couldn't give David anything, but here he was feasting like a king. He wasn't a king, but he was flaunting his wealth. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and for he was very drunk. So Abigail did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. Being wise that she is, you don't tell a drunk person anything. Wait till they sober up. You have a whole bunch of different types of drunks. You have the silly drunks. You have the mean drunks. And he was probably going to be a mean drunk. She probably had experience. You don't tell him anything when he's drunk. So then verse 37 says, but, I love those little buts. But it came about in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and he sobered up, that his wife told him these things. What did she tell him? Well, she told him all that she did. And his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. What happened? Did he have a heart attack? Did he have a stroke? We don't know. Some people think that, some commentators think that he had a stroke. And he just was just laying there. Like a stone. And about 10 days later that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. If you notice something, Nabal did not miss any of the stuff that Abigail took. He didn't tell her, what happened to those 5 sheep that you took and those 200 cakes of, you know, what happened to all, I thought I had much more. He didn't mention any of that stuff. He didn't even miss it. He could have given David all that he asked for, and he wouldn't have missed it. Because Abigail took all that stuff, and he didn't miss it at all. He didn't miss it at all. And the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Do you believe in love at first sight? And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. And the Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. The Lord has repaid me. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. David wasn't going to let this prize lady get away. He knows a good thing when he sees it. He knows a smart lady. He knows a wise woman. He wasn't going to let this prize person get away. So he sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to take you as his wife. And she didn't hesitate. She just rose, bowed her face down to the ground, and says, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. I don't know what that means, but that means that must mean yes. That means yes. I'll do anything that it takes, but yes, that's it. I've seen that phrase a couple times in the Bible. Then Abigail quickly arose. She didn't the dilly-dally around. She didn't worry about all the stuff that Nabal had. She didn't worry about the 3,000 sheep and all the donkeys and everything. She rose quickly, rode a donkey with her five maidens and who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So here we have David marries the beauty. And then we have here, David also had taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. So we don't know who he took first, Abigail or Ahinoam. So David now has two wives. Well, he has three, remember. But then, now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So Saul wanted to get revenge on David, so he says, I don't want him to be my son-in-law anymore, so he took his wife, who was his daughter, and he gave her to another man to be married. As I was studying this, I came across the device called narrative analogy. They talk about a narrative analogy. And a narrative analogy is a device whereby the narrator can provide an internal commentary on the action which he is describing, usually by means of cross-reference to an earlier action or speech. Thus, narratives are made to interact in ways which may not be immediately apparent. Ironic parallelism abounds wherever this technique is applied. Narrative analogy. Here we have all the way up to this point in the narrative, we have David and Saul interacting. And then all of a sudden the narrative changes to Nabal. Do you think the writer of 1 Samuel, whoever that was, could have been Samuel, but this is after his death. Do you think they're trying to compare Nabal with Samuel, or with Saul. Nabal in many ways resembles Saul. So I leave it to you to go back and study that with using that criteria and see what you come up with. See if you can go back and read through this narrative and see if Nabal in many ways resembles Saul. For one thing, Nabal dies from the Lord's hands, not David's. And we're going to see later on that Saul dies at the Lord's hands through the Philistines, not at David's hands. So I wet your whistle. I'll give you something to think about. Is this narrative analogy? Think about it. You think about, ladies, you have an excellent role model here, Abigail. An excellent role model. Her wisdom, her insights. How she handled a surly, hard husband. How did she deal with her man? She didn't disrespect him. She protected him. She didn't disobey him. She didn't tell him what she was doing, but she didn't disobey him. He did not forbade her to take all that stuff over. So she, think about Abigail. What lessons can you learn from her, the way she lived? How she dealt with her surly husband. And guys, you know, we have David as our example, but we shouldn't take vengeance in our own hands without seeking the Lord's advice. This will tell you what happens if we start going off on our own, half-cocked. David didn't have a gun to go off half-cocked with, but he went off with his sword in his sheath. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson here. We thank you, Lord, for the example that you can give through this wise, intelligent, beautiful woman, Abigail, and how that she in her wisdom, confronted an angry man bent on vengeance. She soothed his anger, and she, through wisdom, kept him from doing evil, even if it was against her husband. She was protecting her husband, Lord, but she was also protecting David. We just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see this example, help to apply it to our lives, that we might better serve you and better honor and glorify you in all that we do. We just thank you for this time that we can meet together. We pray for Brother David as he brings the message at Rest Haven this evening. We pray that you'll take us home to our homes in safety. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.